Good morning.
Good morning.
Excellent. That was delightful. The breakfast must have been good. I am thrilled. Do you know that we are in the company of the highest society in creation? Did that ever occur to you? Members of the heavenly household. You can't get any higher than that. So young people, when you go to school and they ask you to join something, don't join a thing. You're already a member of the best. You're degrading yourself to join something. Now, one exception now. If by reason of God's blessing you attain high scholarship, as did Daniel and his three friends, and you are invited to be a member of the honor society, that's different. You didn't strive to get in there. You earned it. But don't join. Don't join a fraternity. Don't join a sorority. You're already in the best. You know what Paul said concerning the Corinthians? They came behind in no gift. And that's my impression as we meet here this morning. Why, you have instrumentalists, and you have an instrumentalist who sings, and you have songbirds throughout the hall, male and female, and then you have preachers. There are a number of them. I've gathered that from listening to you. And then I learned this morning that our brother Springer is, he said a hymn is, he's a composer. Like Beethoven and Bach. A composer. Well, we're a blessed people. So nice to be present. Now let's turn, please, to our text. I know that you know it. But as we always say, you can never read the Word of God too often. Even the same word. So, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, words 1 and 2. You probably have never heard that before. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, words 1 and 2, Simon Peter. That's our text. Simon was the name given by his parents, as our parents have given us names. And the Lord said, now I'm calling you Peter. That's your heavenly name, your divinely given name. And we have been considering together that God has given us names that he expects us to live up to. Disciples we considered first. And I dare say that we all have been learning. And you know, one of the thrills of going to school is the learning. It's not getting the degree. I trust you know that. It's not getting degrees. Not that's not, once you have the degree, so what? It's the striving for the degree. It's the learning. That's where the thrill is. And once you get the degree, that's why so many folks get a BS and they want an MA and then they want a PhD and then they want a husband and a wife and children. It's the striving for the degrees, not the attaining of them. And so as disciples, we are learners. And I've been thrilled at the lessons learned from the high priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that you have been. In fact, I'm sure you have been. We are disciples, and I trust that we have been learning. Now, yesterday, we considered together the fact that we are brethren and sisters, members of the heavenly household. And we saw that, number one, there should be no strife among brethren. And as I mentioned, that is where Satan has really come in and wreaked havoc with believers. For those of you who have never read it, one of the most thrilling pages of history that you can read is to go back and read what is called the origin of the Brethren movement, with a small b. Read it. It will thrill you. How the Lord worked in Guyana. Here in the Americas and Canada, in England, in Ireland, and various parts of the world, all at one time, showing believers the same one thing from his word. Well, that was a thrilling time. Good to read. If you've never read it, please read it. That started at about 1825. And Satan didn't like it. What do you think he did? Around 1830, he began dividing up the brethren, as I mentioned yesterday or day before. And today we have all sorts of so-called brethren. Terrible thing. the dividing work of Satan. But God would have us as his people, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, to live in harmony. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren, and that includes the sisters, to dwell together in harmony. He would have us to live in harmony. Then we saw, too, that in this family of God, all are equal. Now, in your family, and it's so nice to know that this is family week, I delight in seeing the mothers and fathers with their little ones at the dinner table. Now, that's a beautiful picture. I don't have enough film. I'd like to take a picture of each family. Beautiful picture. Now, tell me this, beloved. You, as parents, are you better than your children? Are you greater than your children? You have more responsibility than they. But you're all one. And so in the Lord, we are all one. And for those of you that are younger, will you please don't follow this so-called clerical system that you see around. One man at the top and all the others subject to him. I cannot go into that, but it derives from a misunderstanding and a misapplication of Old Testament principles. We're all one in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that you mustn't respect the elders. They have responsibility. Let me tell you, it's a serious responsibility. Just as your parents have responsibility, it's a serious responsibility. It does not make them better, but it does make them in the position that they should be respected. Respect for authority. Oneness. And then I listed for you, or read for you, a number of scriptures that spoke of our being together, acting and practicing as one. It's not a little point. God has no ungifted children. God has no ungifted children. All of God's children are gifted. Now, several years ago, when our youngsters were coming up, we received a notice. There was to be a meeting for the parents of the exceptionally gifted child. I didn't go. We didn't have exceptionally gifted children. But I don't think too many people were there. How many human beings are exceptionally gifted? All right, then they had meetings. That means that you have exceptionally gifted, you have not so gifted, and ungifted. But in God's family, everybody is gifted. Child of God, do you know what your gift is? It's important to know what your gift is because you may be doing the wrong thing. Find out what your gift is. And I remember at a meeting conference, lovely conference, it was a Labor Day conference in New York City. And our brother, Dr. Peary, George Peary, spoke on the subject of spiritual gifts. And a dear young sister came up to me, eyes open wide. I didn't know that the gift that God gave me, I was supposed to use for the benefit of everybody in the assembly. I thought it was like a birthday gift, all for me. No. The gift that God has given you is for the mutual good. The good of everybody. Let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, we're not going into gifts in detail, but if you want to study the gifts, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter chapter 4. And there you find them listed and their use. But we will just read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let us start from verse 14. Now, I like, you know, this has always appealed to me, this chapter. Being interested in the human body, and Paul compares the assembly, local as well as universal, to the human body. That has had a strong appeal for me. Verse 14, the body, the local assembly, is not one member, but many. Now, how important are these members? Verse 15. Now, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Suppose your feet decide that they want to go over there and your hand wants to go over there. It'd be quite a situation. We are many members, but we are to work under the one head. This is what happens oftentimes when people have head injuries and disturbances of the head. One foot wants to go that way and the other foot wants to go that way. They don't have control. Now we must be under the control of the Holy Spirit, working together. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? You see, we need all of us. Everybody is needed. If the whole were a hearing, how would you smell? Isn't that very logical? This to me is beautiful. You talk about learning something. You can learn a lot from this. You can give a little thesis at school one day from this very chapter. And after you've given the thesis based on what Paul says, tell them the spiritual meaning of it. Now, of verse 17, we just read it. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Now, God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. He has put you in the body and given you the gift that he wants you to have. And I want to repeat, every child of God has a God-given spiritual gift. No exceptions. If they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, but one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Now let me ask you, beloved, the sisters in particular, look at your fingers and tell me which fingernail has the best shape. No, no. One of those fingernails is better shaped than all the others. One of the ring finger. Look at it. So that when you manicure your nails, that doesn't require as much time as some of those others. And that's what Paul is saying here as we read on. Those members that you think, well, they don't amount to much, they require more care. All of us are needed to work together for the Lord. Now, I want to get to the next subject. It's already 10:30. But let me read this. Each member is important. Let me read this for you. The master broke his left hand. This man broke his left hand. The right hand said to the broken left hand, you are not missed. Everybody is glad it was you and not me. You're not very important. Just the left hand. The left hand said, how are you so superior? The right hand said, my writer cannot write a letter without me because he's right-handed. And the left hand said, but who holds the paper when he writes? Yeah. Everybody's needed. So the right hand goes on, who wields the hammer? And the left hand says, who holds the nail that holds the hat that you're hammering with? You need both hands. And the right hand goes on, who guides the plane when the carpenter smooths the board? And the left hand said, who steadies the board? The right hand says, our owner, now you see, this was written a long time ago. We don't do this today very much. Our owner lifts his hat to greet the ladies. Which of us does he use? Said the left hand, who holds the briefcase while he lifts his hat? Need both of them. And the left hand said, let me ask you a question. When our owner shaved yesterday, he used you. But he cut his face because I was not there to help. The men will know about that. We need everybody. All the believers. Nobody's insignificant. Also, our owner's watch has stopped. Do you know why? You may do the winding, but if I'm not there to hold it, the watch won't get wound. Both hands need it. You cannot take money out of our master's wallet if I'm not there to hold the wallet. The master can do few things without me, and he needs all of us. So, beloved, don't feel that you have no place in the assembly and no work to do. Find out what it is and do it. We all have work to do. Now let me read you one other. And this comes from the Power for Living. Many of you may get that magazine in your assemblies. We are brethren. One family. A short time ago, our newspaper carried an incredible story. Two teen boys attended the same high school. Because one was 2 years younger and new to the school, they were barely aware of each other. Yet people who knew them both kept telling them how much they looked alike. They even talked alike, and their friends said they walked alike. As more and more people told them how much they looked alike, they became curious about each other. When they had reported for basketball tryouts, they had a chance to meet, to watch each other, and to talk. The older confided almost immediately that he was adopted. Me too, said the younger. Now, you know the rest of the story, don't you? You know how it's going to turn out? Or shall I read? Read. They talked more and more and found that they had been born in the same city. As impossible as it seemed that they might really be natural brothers, they wanted to know for sure. One of the adopted mothers investigated, and she learned the boys were actually brothers who had been adopted by different families. Neither adopted family knew the other child. The idea that someone you don't even know could be your brother or sister is staggering. Yet that's true of us as believers. We are brothers and sisters. And then it goes on to say, when these two boys did not know that they were brothers, they got along nicely. But when they found out that they were brothers, you couldn't separate them. That's the way we should be. We are one in Christ, brothers and sisters in the Lord. Abraham said, let there be no strife between us. We are brethren. Now let's go on to the next subject, please. Acts chapter 11. Now, I owe you time from yesterday. I think we'll make up for it today. So often I owe time, you know, to the saints, and I never pay it back. But they're very nice and usually invite me again. That's very kind. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. Verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. When he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. It came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Now, please, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Christians. Chapter 26. Verse 28. We know it well, but let's read it. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Now those are the only three passages in the Bible where you will find the word Christian. Now come back with me, please, to Acts chapter 26. And if we go no further than this, we've got the message. Please note. The disciples... Now, look at your Bibles, please. Look, I know when the speaker is speaking, you're supposed to look at it. But for just the reading of these few words, look at the scriptures, and you tell me if I'm reading correctly. The disciples call themselves Christians first in Antioch. Am I right? They didn't call themselves Christians. They were called Christians. People looked at them and said, they are Christ's ones. They belong to Christ. They are followers of Christ. This is the central, the crux of our whole message. They were called Christians. They did not call themselves Christians. Let me ask you, beloved, what do your neighbors call you? Sisters and some brothers, you go to the supermarket regularly. And you know most of the checkout clerks pretty well. What do they call you? What do they think of you? What do they call you? They did not, I'm going to say it over and over. They did not call themselves Christians. There are other people call them Christians. Look with me, please, in Acts chapter 4. A good example of this. Acts chapter 4. Verse 33. When they heard that, read that in the previous verses, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. No, I'm not reading from chapter 4. I'm sorry, I'm misdirecting you. Chapter 4, verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, didn't have any degrees. Did I make my point? Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't go to school. No. That's why God gave you a brain. Use it as much as he will have you to use it. That's why he gave it to you. But these men, they say, were unlearned and ignorant men, and they marveled at them. And why did they marvel? They took knowledge of them. They had been with Jesus. They were Christians. They had been with Jesus. They were Christ-like. Again, I ask, beloved, what do our neighbors call us? What do our neighbors say about us? And these other folks that we know so well, what do they call us? The story is told of a father and a son. A boy about 8 or 9 years old. And this evening he asked his father, "Daddy, what is a Christian?" Daddy said, "Well, now after supper I will explain it to you. Tell you all about it." They had a nice supper. You know how children are. As soon as supper was over, "Daddy, what is a Christian?" "Well, you go and wash your hands and brush your teeth, and I'll tell you what a Christian is." Then they sat down in the father's study. He took this youngster in his lap and talked for 20 minutes, telling his son what a Christian was. And when he finished, the son looked up into his father's face and said, "Daddy, have I ever seen a Christian? How about it? What do your children say? Do they see Christ in you?" They are the best judges. Now, I'm going to suggest that when you go home this evening, you ask them if they've ever seen a Christian. And don't get upset if they say no. They're telling the truth. It's up to us to change so that they will recognize us as Christians. I think of another experience. My oldest granddaughter, she isn't here. She was married about 2 months ago. So you can judge her age, early 20s. Lovely child. Well, you know how grandparents are. One of the loveliest people that ever walked shoe leather. Nice young lady. And one day she was in fourth grade. She came up to the study and I said, "How are you, Kim?" She said, "Fine. How's school?" I like to ask the children about school. "Fine, Grandpa. Fine." I said, "What are you doing in school?" And she told me what she had done that day. I said, "Well, tell me something about your teachers." "Well, so-and-so teaches this and so-and-so teaches." "But you know, Grandpa?" And her voice changed. "The one that teaches us music, he is a real Christian." Now, he did not teach religious music. He taught do, re, mi, fa, sol, you know, that sort of thing. and patriotic songs, no hymns. And she, at age 8, could recognize that he was a Christian. It is possible, and we should so live that people can look at us and say, that person is a Christian. Has it ever happened to you? But one of the greatest thrills in my life happened many years ago. In New York City, I had to go downtown to one of those skyscraper buildings up about the 19th floor. I don't remember to this day why I went there or what I went for, but it has nothing to do with the assembly, with the Bible, or anything of a spiritual nature. Secular business. And after I transacted the business with the young lady, she said to me, I'd like to ask you something. I said, yes. Are you a Christian? That was one of the greatest thrills I ever had. That she could look at me and tell from my behavior in secular matters that I was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If it has never happened to you, pray the Lord and let it happen. You'll be thrilled no end. I drove home. It's fortunate that I didn't have an accident. Oh, I, as they say, way up in the clouds, I was recognized as a Christian. What a blessing. I think of another, but I won't pass on anymore. Now turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Because people around are supposed to recognize that we are Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, letters of commendation? Or letters to you or from you? Do we need letters of commendation? Don't you know us? You are our epistles. You are our letters, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Child of God, your neighbors and the people around are reading you. I wonder what they see. I wonder what they're reading. And it's amazing what people notice and what they read. I remember one Sunday morning, again back in New York City, it was my habit at the end of the worship meeting to go to the door. We only had one entrance door, and greet the saints and any visitors. And I greeted this man and saw him for the first time. And spoke to him. He said, oh, no, I've been here before. I said, fine. And he said, there's something I'd like to tell you. I notice that when the men in your church, as he called it, leave the church and go outside, they don't smoke. All the other churches that I've been to, as soon as the men get outside, they light up a cigarette. Now, you know, I never had noticed that. They are reading us. They're looking at us. I wonder what they read. Can they tell that we are Christians? A very serious situation. Oh, I forgot to mention one thing among the gifts that we have here. Do you know we have a poetess? Yes. We are the only Bible the careless world will read. It's amazing that more Bibles are being sold each year, but more people know less about the Bible each year. They're not reading them. You know whom they're reading? They're reading us. We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in deed and word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? They're reading us. What if our hands are busy with other work than his? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things his lips would spurn? How can we hope to win them and hasten his return? They're reading us. They're reading us. Another little one I have says, I am my neighbor's Bible. He reads me when we meet. Today he reads me in my home, tomorrow on the street. He may be relative or friend or slight acquaintance be. He may not even know my name, but he is reading me. Oh, beloved, what's up? What are you telling the world? Not with your mouth. We'll come to that tomorrow. I mean with our lives. It's the most serious subject. People are reading us. Then I have another little one here that I like very much. The Gospel According to You. See, they don't read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But they're reading the Gospel according to us. And before I read this, I think of something. Our brother smiles. Things come to mind as I speak. This happened in the Philippines and was told to me by a reliable source. There was a missionary in one of the areas there holding gospel meetings every night, many nights. Attendance was good. Now, the speaker noticed that there was one man who always occupied a seat in the back. And as they came to the end of the meeting, this man would slip out. He came regularly,